Today's reading is taken from Genesis chapters 48 to 49 and can be found on page 54 of the Church Bibles. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill," so he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me, and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem." When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" They are the sons God has given me here, Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so that I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed that down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you, as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of the land I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow." Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather round so that I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. Simeon and Levi are brothers, their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council, let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger, and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the audience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend towards Sidon. Issachar is a scrawny donkey, lying down between two saddlebags. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a serpent by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider tumbles backwards. I look for your deliverance, O Lord. Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed supple. Because of the hand of the Mighty One of Jacob, because of the Shepherd, the Rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb, your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, in the evening he divides the plunder. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him.
Brilliant. Thank you, Louis. Let's pray. Dear God, please be with us now, be with me as I open up your word, and please help us by your Holy Spirit to understand the significance of this blessing and passing on a blessing from Jacob to his sons, and what that means for them then, and what that means for us here today in the 21st century. We pray for this in your name. Amen. Good. So I wonder if I asked you, what is the mission statement of Facebook? I wonder if you could tell me. We all use Facebook. Well, most of us use Facebook. I couldn't tell you, so I had to look it up. So here it is up on the screen. So the mission statement of Facebook is this. Facebook's mission is to give people the power to build community and bring the world closer together. They believe they could be a great blessing to many people in the world by connecting everyone together. But how successful they have been and what the hallmarks of Facebook were are a different question. Here are some of the hallmarks that made Facebook what it is. Firstly, they made it exclusive at the start. I don't know if you know this. I don't know if you've seen the film Social Network, but this is what the film goes into. Right at the beginning, Facebook was just for Harvard students. So you had to be a Harvard student to be able to use Facebook. And then they made it for Yale students. And then they made it for all the universities and the varsities of America. Then all the high schools. Then all of America, UK, Europe, and then the whole of Western civilization conquered. It was exclusivity that drove the desire amongst people to want to be a part of Facebook. But with only 3 to 5% of the population with internet use, Facebook is still arguably very exclusive and a long way off achieving its mission goal, to bring the world closer together. The second thing they did in the early days is that they didn't have any advertising. So we, those that use Facebook, will know that whatever you Google will pop up on your Facebook browser and on your Facebook page. But they knew at the beginning that wouldn't be cool, especially for Harvard students. They didn't want to see adverts popping up on their Facebook page. Prada handbags for mummy for Christmas, that just wouldn't have been cool, would it? So they made it exclusive, no advertising. The third thing that Facebook did at the beginning was they, the kind of brainchild of Facebook was, of course, Mark Zuckerberg. And it was down to his brains and his ability to draw all the technical information together to make up Facebook. But he knew as well as that, as well as himself, that he could get the best people in the room with him. He could make a success of Facebook. If he could get the people that weren't quite up to the cut out of the room. And the film documents that, how ruthless he is at getting some people off the board of trustees, off the team, to make it a success. You see, Facebook was an empire whose success was rooted in the powerful, the elite, and the wealthy of the world. But it was also a campaign based on a great strategy. So, have they been successful? Well, yes. Those that are part of Facebook have been very wealthy. For many people in the world, they have been connected through Facebook. But, as we said, 3 to 5% of the population have internet access. There's so many that aren't connected to each other through Facebook. So, Genesis 12, will come up on the screen. We see the mission statement of God given to Abraham. God says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This was God's desire, that his people, those that followed him, would find blessing from God as they walked with God. They would also pass on that blessing to the people around them so they could know the blessings of knowing God. That was the chief premise for what God wanted here. God, the creator of the universe, believed that human beings' lives would be far better with God in their life than without God in their life. The question is, how would this be achieved? How would God bring this about? How could these blessings really reach all people on the earth? And who would it really be for? Would it be exclusive? Well, at this stage here in Genesis, it seemed a long way off, didn't it? And we'll be looking at that as we come to it this morning. But what would this mean for us sitting here today? Those that have tasted and experienced the blessing of God in our lives, what would that mean for us? What would our role be now in the 21st century as we look at these chapters? Well, in these chapters, we will see the baton being passed on from in the form of a blessing from Jacob to the next generation, to his sons. And this blessing was not just a blessing in terms of inheritance, receiving a fortune of money or some land or some property. It was a blessing of knowing God, of course, and being in God's plans. But it was a blessing more in the form of like a task being handed on to the next generation. I don't know if you've seen for cricket test matches, whenever there's a debutant, they have, before the test match, a previous player, a former player, comes and passes on the cap to that debutant player. And of course, as that player receives it, it's a great privilege. There's many blessings that come with being an international cricketer and an England player. But ultimately, there's a task to be had. He knows he's got to go out there and do the business. And as Jacob passes that baton to the next generation, that is the essence of what is happening here. But as we see Jacob do this, we will get a great insight into the character of God, as these chapters reveal the hallmarks of God's mission. We've seen those hallmarks of Facebook and what they're about, but in these chapters we will see the hallmarks of God's mission to bring blessing to the world through his people. So, let's look at chapter 48. If you've got your Bible in front of you, that'd be really useful. We're going to be referring to these chapters and looking at these verses and trying to understand them and pick them apart. So do come with me to page 54. So chapter 48, we see here the context is that Jacob is ill. He's old. He's on his last legs. There's a mixture of family experiences and emotions in this. Verse 7, he's sad at the mourning of the loss of Rachel, his dear wife. Verse 11, he's joyful because he's now been reunited with his son Joseph and Joseph's sons. But notice the chapter refers to not necessarily Jacob, but Israel. We see Israel mentioned time and again. Why is that? Well, this was not about Jacob's family. This was about the bigger plans of God's covenant promise given to Abraham back then in chapter 12. Jacob knew he had a vital role here to play. Verse 3, we see Jacob refer back to the dream where he received that promise in Genesis 28. But verse 3 says, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you faithful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples and I'll give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Jacob knew the stakes were high. He knew that this was an incredible covenant promise and a responsibility to pass it on. But he also knew that they had been in a pretty helpless, hopeless situation. Promised land and its blessings seemed a long way off as they were now rested in Egypt, in a foreign land. How would Jacob really pass this baton on? How would he really get the next generation going with the responsibility of taking this blessing on? Well, if this was Facebook, Jacob would be thinking, right, we need the most powerful person. Who will that great leader be that fits the culture and conventions of this time? Who would be the one that wins the people over? It'd be Joseph, surely. He's the prime minister of Egypt. This is where we're at. He's the chief. He's favored by all the people. Surely he should be in the box seat to take this on. But we see no. It will go to Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 5 and 6. It says, now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. In effect, the crown will not go to Prince Charles. He won't even get a say. It will go automatically to William and Harry. We don't know what Joseph is thinking about this and being passed over by his father. But we do see in verse 13 that Joseph had decided how this would unfold. Well, William, of course, would be the next in line to the throne, wouldn't he? Therefore, it should go to Manasseh. Manasseh is the firstborn. That's where the blessing should go. That was convention. That's our culture. That's the right thing to do. That's the best way to secure the future of this covenant promise. But verse 14, we see in a comical act of card tricks, Israel swaps his hands over and blesses the younger Ephraim as the greater over his older brother Manasseh. If you thought the Great Britain 4-1 relay handover, the baton was messy, well, this we could see was messy. Did Israel really mean to do that? I mean, what a feeble plan. The blessing wouldn't go to Charles. It wouldn't even go to William. But it would go to Harry. I mean, come on, you mean, really mean Harry? That party boy caught up in the all-night antics in Las Vegas? Surely not. This will never catch on. And Joseph disputes this. In a good heated debate, we look at verse 17 and 18. If you look down with me, come on, Dad. Culture and convention say the older brother should be the one to carry on the legacy. Who will listen to this little squirt? Put your hand up if you're the youngest amongst your siblings. Come, put those hands up. I'm the youngest of three brothers. Keep your hand up if you believe as the youngest you get it the roughest. Come on, keep those hands up, just me and you. So, you know, as the youngest, generally, well, I knew as the youngest of three brothers, it was my duty or my displeasure to sit in the middle of the car every time we went on journeys. Now, bearing in mind, my family never flew together on one holiday. So all our holidays were always to the UK shores. And of course, I would be in the middle seat, the furthest away from any source of oxygen or air. And of course, on the smallest part of the seat, you know, the two side seats, they have a proper seat there. The one in the middle never gets a proper seat. And of course, when the brothers are messing around, Dad turns around and whacks the nearest person he can get his hands onto. Guess who that is? It's the youngest. We actually did have one holiday in Switzerland. That was the only holiday we went abroad for. Me and my brothers were excited. We thought this would be the first opportunity to fly together as a family. Guess what we did? We didn't fly. We went all the way by car, 20 hours on the middle seat. It was a nightmare. So whether it's being in the middle seat or playing cricket in the garden, never getting a bat or a ball, you know that the youngest is bottom of the pecking order. They don't have a voice. But we see here in verse 19, this is exactly how God wanted it to be. This is where we get an insight into God's character and the hallmarks of this great rescue plan for humanity. Because of the sovereign power of God, despite being the younger brother, God would enable Ephraim to become the great tribe of what would eventually be the northern kingdom when they divided, and would rule over and be the dominant tribe of those 10 tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel. It would be through the lesser son that God would use for his purposes over the older. This is good news for us. We might think to ourselves, well, God would never use me. I mean, I'm not good enough. I'm not important. I don't have any worthwhile talents that could be of any use to people. Facebook had the best people. That's what we need as a church. If we're really going to reach and make disciples of all nations, we need the best people. We need the best initiatives. But that's not the way God works. We see here, and time and again through the Bible, that God uses lesser sons, childless women, despised people, widowed women, lowly rejected brothers, lesser people or weak people, and people that the world would laugh at. These are not the people of a successful Facebook campaign. Why? Also, that there can be no human explanation for the success. This pattern would be continued as Jesus himself defeats death and has that great victory of rising from the dead on Easter Sunday. How? By taking the humiliating and shameful death on the cross. When he was dying on the cross, it was a shameful, humiliating thing to the world, as all the people around him laughed and despised at him. This is the hallmark of God's character. He uses the weak and the feeble to bring about his promises. So what are the hallmarks of our mission and the culture here of our church? Are we trusting in our own resources, in our own personnel and initiatives? They're not bad things when our attitude is right before them, but the problem is when we put our trust in these things. When we do, there are two great dangers. Firstly, at one end of the spectrum, it can lead to arrogance and pride. Instead of God being glorified, man is glorifying themselves. It's about our personnel. It's about who we have on the team. Look at our initiatives. We have great initiatives. Discovering God, Dangerous Club, Sunbeams, the High Youth Club, great initiatives. These are the hope of the nations. Great initiatives, great things to be doing, but let's not put our trust in them. We teach our children to say their pleases and thank yous, don't we? Hopefully. And hopefully they take on eventually. But what about us? Are we saying our pleases and thank yous to God? Are we saying, Lord, please help us in these initiatives and these endeavors? Are we saying thank you when he delivers and brings about all those good things that he's bringing through these initiatives? Are we at our monthly prayer meeting bringing those pleas and thank yous together? Is it really the most important meeting for us as a church? That's a challenge, isn't it? To not let our trust be in ourselves, but in the sovereign God. That's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is that for some, it would lead to despair or crippling fear. I could never be like that. I could never speak or teach like them. I could never be of any use to that ministry. They are qualified. I am not qualified. Well, if that is you, that is exactly who God wants to have on his team. How reassuring. Our usefulness to God is not dependent on our abilities or skills, but on the sovereign power of God to bring about his promises. Let me say that again. Our usefulness to God is not dependent on our abilities and skills, but on the sovereign power of God to bring about his promises. God can use each one of us. He can use the most feeble of initiatives. So let's keep our trust in the sovereign power of God. And let's roll up our sleeves, let's step out, let's serve him, saying our pleases and thank yous to Almighty God. And so we see here, chapter 48, we see Ephraim would become a great tribe of Israel in the northern kingdoms, but what of all the other brothers? What would be the blessing for them, and what would that mean for us sitting here? So let's look at chapter 49. So, Jacob again refers, he doesn't refer to his dream in Genesis 28, but we do know from verse 14 of Genesis 28, it says this, I'm going to read it out. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. In other words, these sons would become tribes of the promised lands, but they would be there to live as a light to the nations around them. They would be there as a signpost to God so that the people around them could know and receive the blessings of God as well. This was not to be exclusive, like Facebook in its early days. The blessing of God right from the beginning was for all people. And so we see here in the earliest recorded prophecies, in chapter 49, how the characteristics of each brother would materialize into the 12 different tribes of Israel. We won't go through each in detail, but just briefly, we see Reuben will not have preeminence because of his sin, defiling his father's bed. Simeon and Levi were violent and therefore, like the naughty students in class, needed to be split up. Hence, the Levites would become the tribe in great irony of priests who would be spread across all the different tribes to serve in that capacity. Zebulun were the Navy SEALs of God's people. They would be living by the sea and they would be seafarers. So they were caught between the glistening waters of the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee. Ashers would become the good bakers. That's where you go for a good croissant and a coffee on a Saturday morning. You may be familiar with Ashers Bakers in Northern Ireland, caught up in the cake dispute. Naphtali would be the tribe of beautiful people. These would be the glamorous A-listers of Israel. Benjamin would become great warriors. And you see them sit themselves right on the dividing line between the two kingdoms. So how would they do as the baton is passed to them as blessing bearers to the people around them? Well, to cut a long story short, in many ways, they play out like Dad's Army. If you know Dad's Army, they're a hapless group of people who just seem to get it wrong all the time. And that's what they do. They make a real pig's ear of things. The story of God's people through the Old Testament is one of division, fighting, worshipping other gods, judgment, and a great need for a lot of repentance. How could God really save the people around them through this lot? This was no Facebook campaign or empire, or so it seemed. Surely God has got this wrong. Well, whilst each of the blessings received by the brothers would run their course and serve a purpose and ultimately come to an end, there would be one brother in which the hope of the nations and the ultimate blessings of God would come for all people. Can you guess which brother that would be? Judah. Can you believe it? Judah. Verse 8, look at this. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. This is remarkable. So we saw that as history player, Ephraim would become the dominant tribe in the northern kingdom. Judah would become the dominant tribe in the southern kingdom. This is remarkable. I mean, think about Judah here. He's the chief culprit in chapter 37 of selling his brother to slavery. We know chapter 38, he was an absolute train wreck, getting involved with all sorts of different things and leaving the blessing of the family and walking away from it. Really? Judah? Would you choose Judah? Would you put your money on him to win the Grand National here? He really isn't the bookie's favorite. But again, here we see, this is where we see the hallmarks of God's character. In Judah, we see grace personified. In the person of Judah, we see the extraordinary grace of God. Not only has he been forgiven and reunited with his family and brought back into the promises and blessings of God, he would now play the most crucial role in the future of God's people. Verse 9, we see the might of Judah is described like a lion. Verse 10, we will see one from Judah take on the ultimate kingly role, with the scepter, ruler's staff, and tributes and obedience coming to this king, all pointing forward to the Davidic king, King David himself. But we know it wouldn't end there. Unlike all the other blessings given to the tribes that would end in history, it would be from the tribe of Judah and the line of David that one would come who would not end in history, but live on forever. Revelation 5, verse 5 says, Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." From the line of Judah and the root of David, Jesus would come to bring rescue to all people. He would come to die on the cross, to rise again so that we also may receive forgiveness. We may come back into relationship with God and receive all the blessings of being in relationship with God. And this is where we need to really listen. The grace Judah received in his life was a great foretaste of the grace we can receive through the gospel of Jesus dying on the cross. We can all receive forgiveness from God and therefore receive the blessings of knowing God personally in our lives, giving us great purpose and meaning in our lives. Grace is a funny word. It may be new to you. Grace means not getting what we do deserve, and getting what we don't deserve. Let me repeat that again. Grace is not getting what we do deserve, which is separation from God, but getting what we don't deserve, the blessings of God. See, Judah himself deserved to be judged. He deserved to be judged by his family and by God and to be separated from them by his actions. He didn't get that, which is great news. He was brought back into the family and accepted and forgiven by Joseph. But the most amazing news now is that he is used in an incredible way in the bloodline to the Savior of the world. So what does that mean for us? Well, firstly, no one is too bad for God. If God can use someone like Judah, who in many ways was one of the worst, he can use any of us. So can I urge and encourage you, come back to the cross, find forgiveness, and get going. Become a part of God's great mission to bring blessing to all people through Christ. There is a warning here at the end of chapter 49, if you look down with me, in verse 28, it says, "This is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him." And we know for the eldest son, Reuben, the firstborn, he got it wrong, didn't he? And he paid the consequences of that and was not used in a particular way by God. Bring your sin before God. Don't carry it in your life. Free yourself of sin. The world will offer you so much and will appeal so much, but will fall through. Come back to the cross. Let Jesus take your sins for you so you may be free to serve him and live for him in your life and in the church. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we like to earn things ourselves, don't we? This is the way the world works. We don't like grace, really, because we like to have control of things. If you want to be blessed, if you want something, just go and get it. Go and earn it. Go and strive for it. This gives us power. It gives us control. But we see here that the blessings of God cannot be earned. It's better than that. It's a gift. I think very subtly this way of thinking leaks into our Christian lives. And this statement might be something that sums up that leaking in of works into our life. God will bless us if we are faithful. If I scratch God's back, then he will be good to me. If I tithe, if I step up and help, if I do X, Y, and Z, then he will bless us. He'll bless our businesses. He'll bless our family, our home, and our health. No. God blesses us by his grace. Therefore, be faithful by his grace. The blessing we receive from God is not because we have earned it, but because of the gift of free grace to us by God. We need to think radically different on this because we are so default. Our default really is to fall back into a works-based relationship with God. And it's a day-by-day battle. Apple came up with the slogan in the late 90s, think differently. Many believe this was a response to IBM's slogan, which was think. In other words, Apple wanted them to think differently. Not IBM, think Apple. Think differently. The character of God displayed here in chapters 48 and 49 is asking us to think radically different to the ways of the world. Why does this matter? Well, we aren't being asked to go and be one of the tribes in the Middle East, but we have been given a great commission. And that great commission is to make disciples of all nations so they can receive the blessings of God. But that can feel a long way off, can't it? Like it did for the people then, for Jacob and his sons who were in a foreign land, a long way from the promised land and its blessings. We can feel a long way off reaching the nations and making disciples. Our efforts can feel so feeble, can't they? On one level, we celebrate and are thrilled to have 15 or so people coming as guests to our Discovering God course. It's a privilege to be part of that and to be sharing Christ with them. And if you're one of those guests, thank you for coming along to the course and taking part of it and coming to discover more about Jesus. But when 95% of Jersey doesn't believe or follow Christ, how can we make sense of that when only 15 come? God, what are you doing? What is happening here? What is going on? Perhaps we need to think like Facebook. We need to come up with some better initiatives. We need to get some better people on the team. But God is saying, no. That's not what he did then. God is saying, don't swerve. Put your trust in God, the sovereign God. He did it for Judah and the brothers. And he can do it for us here now. Trust in a God that by his sovereign power can work through the weak and the feeble. That's you and I. And God, who by his grace enables all of us to defeat sin so that we can be of use to God, as we bring hope to those around us in the name of Jesus Christ. In God's time, as we keep praying, as we keep serving our Lord and Master in humility in Christ, as we keep saying our pleases and our thank yous, Christ will build his church according to God's great sovereign plans. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that as we look at these words from Genesis 48 and 49, we can give great thanks that you used the lowly, the lessers, and you used those that you poured your grace on. It was by grace that you used Judah, and it's by grace that you use us. Thank you so much, Lord, that we all have a role to play. Thank you that we have all, those that have put their trust and faith in you, have experienced that blessing. But as blessing carriers now, help us to be a light to the world around us and ultimately to point to the great light that is Jesus, your Son, who died on the cross so that we could find forgiveness and a relationship with God. Help us, Lord, with that, we pray in your name. Amen.